Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I'm one of the elders here at City Light. Want to catch you up a little bit on the book of Nehemiah, which we've been studying now. This is our third week in this book. And our kind of big theme for this book is rebuilding together. We've talked about how this story, it's a narrative, it's a story of this man named Nehemiah and a vision God gave him, or a calling God gave him, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember, in the last couple weeks, we talked about how he was, after praying, he went and asked the king of Persia, which is who he worked for, that was his boss. He was the cupbearer. If he could go back to Jerusalem, he was a Jew and wanted to restore his homeland. And today, we see the work has started. Or actually, I guess last week, we talked a little bit about how it started, and they were starting to get to work. So we've talked about how this is not a metaphor in the sense, like, this really happened. It is a historical event. God really did call Nehemiah to do this work, but it's slightly different in our context. We're not trying to build an earthly kingdom or a city here on earth. We are trying to build the kingdom of God here, and the way that that manifests itself is through the church in the New Testament. If you want to know more about that, you can go back and listen to those sermons, the last two. I encourage you to do that. They're on our website. But I want to kind of summarize what just happened today. This is one of my favorite chapters of Nehemiah. There's a lot of cool stuff happening here. So we have a few scenes that play out throughout this chapter. Well, it starts with some verbal mocking and humiliation, right? Nehemiah and his kinsfolk, his fellow national Israelites are there to build this wall and protect the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 1, it says what they're met with there. It says, "Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and enraged, and he jeered at the Jews." Sanballat is no friend of the Jewish people. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, and here he's basically going to make fun of them and verbally assault them. He says, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish this in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish or trash? And burned ones at that." And then his friend Tobiah the Ammonite comes and was beside him. And he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, will break down their stone wall." So he's basically saying they're not even good at what they are trying to do. A little fox could knock this whole thing over. But Nehemiah and his people, they're making progress. It says they've built the wall to half height, right? It says they've started to make some good progress here on this wall. And that doesn't make their enemies very happy. So they go from just making fun of them or insulting them or tearing them down verbally to planning an attack. They want to attack the Jews. And that plan gets out, and the Israelites catch wind of it. Now, there is some debate amongst historians of if they really were going to attack the Jews or not. It doesn't matter because their point here is they wanted the Jews at least to think they were going to attack them, and the Jews seem to really have believed it. Right, they may not have attacked because if you remember last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever that was, they had letters in hand from the king of Persia. They weren't that they would be in trouble if they had attacked that city. Nehemiah went to make sure he had permission from the rulers. But either way, this gets back to the Israelites, and they catch wind of it, and things start to look really bad. There's an attack outside that's coming, at least as far as they know. And now people are grumbling and complaining. There was a lot of that happening too. It said the people from outside told them to come home. Let's stop the work. It's a lot of work anyway, and now you're going to be attacked for it. Let's just call it a day. Good try, everybody. Then Nehemiah rallies the troops together. Again, he does that a lot in this book. He's always encouraging them, bringing everybody back together, getting them focused. And they defend the walls together. He sets a guard. He gives them different instructions, which we'll look at in depth, to defend this wall. So the big theme of this chapter seems to be opposition, or more accurately, or maybe a little bit broader than, or narrower than that, would be to continue rebuilding as opposition comes. That's our big idea today. Continue rebuilding as the opposition comes. Or continue rebuilding in the face of opposition is how I have it on the screen there. So how do we do that? There's three ways that we can see Nehemiah and the people of Israel doing that in this text that we can emulate and seek to be like them in this. And that is they pray, they stand their ground, and then they pull together. So let's look at those three things. First, they pray. When the first bit of jeering and taunting comes, Nehemiah immediately launches into a prayer. Now, this should start to feel like a regular occurrence. This is Nehemiah's go-to. I think every time we've read in the book, we see him, something comes up, he prays. Something comes up, he prays. It's the first work. That was the name of our first sermon. Prayer is the first work. And look what he says. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunts on their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of your builders." That's a pretty serious prayer, right? It's a prayer that, frankly, probably makes us a little uncomfortable when we read it. But the reason this prayer is so serious is because this work is serious. God's work of kingdom building, building his kingdom, is serious work. And God takes opposition and sin to his work, sin and opposition to his works very seriously. And you know what? As uncomfortable as it may make us, there's lots of biblical models of this kind of prayer against the opposition of God's holy kingdom. And you can pray like this too. Did you know you can pray that God would punish sin? You can pray that God would not let offenses against him go unpunished. You can pray that God doesn't allow evil and wickedness to continue. That's what Nehemiah is doing. Read the Psalms. That's like half of them, probably more. They're praying against the evil they see, and they're actually praying that, God, would you punish this evil that is happening? This is not antithetical to Jesus or to the Christian life. We don't want God to ignore sin. That's kind of the whole point of Jesus, is that God, or Jesus coming and dying for us, is that God can't ignore our sin. He will punish all of it. That's scary news. But the second half of that of what I'm about to say is what makes it not so scary, but still just as serious and vital. He will either punish your sin in one of two ways, or punish every sin that has ever been committed in one of two ways. He will either punish the person who did it by sending them to hell for all eternity and separating them from him and his love and his goodness. And that is, if that feels like, oh, I don't like that, that's what our sin deserves. It's high treason against the creator of the universe. So all sin will either be punished that way, or we know this living in a post-Jesus time. Jesus has come and lived, and we know about him from God's word. He will either punish that sin by punishing Christ as the substitute. It's an important part of Christian doctrine there called penal substitutionary atonement. It means that God will pay the penalty you owe as a substitute by Jesus taking it on himself. And the good news is that if those enemies of God, which is including us, or did include us at one point if we are followers, would admit our sin and turn to him for redemption, he will forgive us. He will show grace, but he won't ignore the sin and just blot it out, using the text that Nehemiah, or the words Nehemiah says, or wash it away as if it didn't happen. He will still handle his business, but he handles it through Jesus, not through you. So you are in line with God and what he thinks when you pray like Nehemiah prayed. You can pray, again, that God would handle that sin that you see out there and in your heart. But it's okay, it's not hypocritical to also see sin that is happening outside of yourself. We've said this quote before, but it's only hypocritical if you say something different about other people's sin than you do about your own sin. If you know you're a sinner and you speak truly about your own sin, you can also speak truly about sin out there too. It's okay. And you can pray that God would handle it and that God would do something to stop it. Now, your first prayer and your first instinct should be that God would stop it and handle it by bringing about faith and grace in those people's lives through Jesus. But if they don't, we still want God to stop it. We still want him to stop the opposition to his work. So when you see opposition to the work of God, prayer should be your first work, just like it is Nehemiah's. A few years ago, one of our pastors at Manayunk, Mark, was telling a story. He was talking about big, bold, believing prayers. Many of you may even remember that if you were at Manayunk at that time. It was kind of a high watermark for us. It's one of those sermons that just resonated, and I hear many people still quoting it and looking back to that sermon. God does that sometimes. And he was telling us about a big, bold, believing prayer that he prayed as a missionary in the Middle East. He said that every day he would drive by these huge poppy fields. And if you don't know, poppy is the main ingredient that they used to make heroin. And these poppy fields were used for heroin production to fund terrorist organizations sometimes. And he said they would drive by it regularly, and he would pray that God would stop the production of that heroin and stop the growth of these poppy seeds into whatever part of the plant he used to make heroin. That he would wipe it out. And he said, I did pray that God would first do that by maybe changing the hearts of the people that are growing it, or the terrorists that are using it for their funding. But he said, I also just prayed, God, stop it some way, wipe it out, do something with this. And he said, after some time, they would drive by, and like maybe the next week they drive by, and half the field seemed like it had some kind of disease. And the next week's a little bit more, until eventually, and this is, I trust Mark, and he swears this up and down, the whole field got some kind of disease and was wiped out. God answered that prayer, and he stopped the production of this thing that was counterproductive to the work of God in that area, around the world, really. And since he preached that, here's a prayer that, I just want to share a prayer I've been praying. I started to try it. I was like, I want to pray like that. I want to pray these big, bold, believing prayers. And I've prayed this prayer every time I see this particular act of opposition to God's work. And that is, in this land, there's a sin that I think is, we just actually celebrated it, sadly, and that is the sin of abortion, which kills millions of babies. It harms communities. It harms fathers. It harms the mothers that it claims to liberate by selling them a lie. Look at it up. You can look that up. It's not physically, mentally, or spiritually beneficial to those mothers in any way. Research study after research study shows that. And of course, it hurts those unborn humans. Not future people, but living people that it kills. And there's a Planned Parenthood in Upper Darby. Now, it's not, I don't believe they don't perform abortions there, but it is a part of this system that continues that. And I drive by or walk by that pretty regularly. And when I do, I pray that God would shut it down. That's been my prayer. God, shut this down. And I do it boldly and believing. I pray first that God would shut it down by waking up those that work there to the evil that they're allowing, and they would all repent and quit and find grace in Jesus and go work in real health care, not death care. Maybe go work at a pregnancy center or something like that, and that this place would shut down because they couldn't find anyone to staff it. That's my first prayer. And I really do want that to be the way God works, but I'm not God. So I let it in his hands and I say, but God, whatever you have to do, please stop this. People are dying because of this injustice. Please shut it down. If you have to use any other means, if they mess up filing their taxes and get shut down for that reason, or they can't pay their rent, or they fail a health inspection, I don't care, God, shut it down. And then I actually pray that God would do his kingdom building through that same space. This is just my prayer, and I would actually encourage you to pray it with me. I pray that God would replace that Planned Parenthood, even in that same exact office space building, with a pregnancy center that really takes care of women and babies and fathers and does it better than Planned Parenthood could ever do it. That's my prayer. That's my big prayer. I don't know if God's going to answer it that way or not, but I'm going to keep praying it every time I walk by that building. You can pray like that. Whatever it is that you see, God is standing in opposition to God's work, pray against it. Right? If you see, and we have seen, racial injustice this summer in particular, it was brought to the forefront. Pray against it. Pray that God would save those who have the hate in their hearts, but also that God, if he doesn't choose to work that way, would just stop it in some way. You can pray like that. That's the first way that we continue rebuilding in the faith, in the face of opposition. Second is we stand our ground. After they pray, notice what they do. Basically, they don't change anything, right? They have this taunting, but they keep building. They continue the work. Yes, they take a little break at one point to handle the problem. They do, and that's okay. But why do they handle it? So they can continue on the mission that God called them to. The mission is the non-negotiable part here for them. They say, no matter what, we're going to keep working. So they stand their ground and they keep it moving. When Nehemiah hears taunting, I think one of the things I've learned in this chapter as I've been reading it for myself is that they frankly don't really do that much. Nehemiah kind of just prays and goes on about his business. It doesn't really affect him in his work that people are making fun of him, belittling him. And I am so quick, and I think the church in America is so quick to call persecution about so many different things today and make a big deal when Nehemiah just says a prayer and keeps it moving. The type of thing we call persecution, he kind of just lets it roll off his back. Yeah, it hurts him. It hurts people. He prays. He takes it to God, but he keeps moving. It wasn't the end of the world for him. So we can take some taunting and jeering. But then it does become a real danger, right? He gets wind that there's an attack planned. And he sets a guard. He doesn't stop even in the threat of real danger. He made sure that his work wouldn't be hindered. And this ties in with the last week's sermon, actually. He took a risk and he trusted God. Trusted God and did something. He says to his people, I love this. This is a good summary of this whole chapter so far. He says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He doesn't say, oh, the threat's not real. It's not really that big of a deal. You'll probably be fine. He says, no, there might be a real threat out. He actually doesn't even address the threat. He just tells people, remember God. Okay, let's think about that in our situation. COVID-19. There's a couple ways you can handle what's happening in our world. You can run in fear and hide and act like God's not in control at all. Or you can kind of go the opposite way where you just flaunt these things and just convince yourself that this isn't real or not a big deal or unimportant, or kind of just push the threat or the risk out of your mind. Or you can trust God and do something. You can remember the Lord who is great and awesome and let that chase the fear out of you. Right? When you are tempted to be afraid, one, don't just push it out and go do stupid things. Don't do that, right? Remember the Lord and look to him first. So how can you stand your ground in the face of opposition right now? For most of us, I think it means something as simple as being okay with being a social outcast, being made fun of, being excluded. That's the most common opposition we face in this country, right? We live in a land where we're not going to be arrested for being Christians, right? Whatever you think is down the road one day, that's not the reality right now. It's not. You're not going to be arrested for being a Christian or preaching the gospel. You're probably going to be made fun of. People might not like you. They might call you names, call you a bigot, or say you're backwards, or believe a fairy tale, or whatever the kind of common internet troll things are to say. They might laugh about you. They might not hire you even. When that happens, let's do what Nehemiah did. Let's pray. Talk to God about it. You can talk to others about it, get encouraged, but keep it moving. We need to expect that and be ready for it and be okay with it, honestly. That's part of what being a Christian is. We're called to that. Jesus says, they made fun of me, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Take it as a sign you're actually doing what God called you to do. And now don't go looking for a fight. That can also be a problem there. Okay, but others of us, we might be called to actually go and put our lives on the line for the cause of Christ. We might be called to go to a place where you can be arrested or killed for speaking the name of Jesus or bringing in Bibles. Right? That some of you in this room might be called to do that. And I'm not going to sit here and do kind of the opposite what Nehemiah said. Oh, that risk isn't real. Like, you're an American citizen, you'll probably be okay. You know, the world kind of knows if they mess with this religious freedom with Americans. They're probably in big trouble. And I don't want to sugarcoat that. You could die for this cause. You could. But I'm going to do what Nehemiah did and tell you to remember the Lord. I'm going to tell you to remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and then go fight. And then finally, I'm going to encourage us, this is point three, to pull together. When the opposition comes, I want you to notice the third thing that happens. First, like we said, they pray. Second, they stand their ground and they keep doing the work that God has called them to do. It's non-negotiable. And third, look at verse 10. It says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, you must return to us. Basically, all the folks on the sidelines said, all right, guys, you tried, you can't do this, knock it off, come home. Who's the one saying this? The people not doing anything. People not participating in the work are saying that the work is too hard and you need to stop and come home. How many of you have experienced this? And you're like, don't raise your hands, but think about it. You were working for Jesus, and you have plans, you have ideas, you have things you want to try, but then someone who isn't doing much of anything for Jesus comes along and tells you that you're doing too much, or your idea is dumb, or you shouldn't pursue that, that you can't do it. Maybe it's a friend or family, because this was friends or family telling Nehemiah's crew that they need to chill. Maybe they say you need to tune it down on all that Jesus stuff. You're like super, I've heard someone say, you're super saved. Right? So maybe someone said that to you. But that's not what Nehemiah does. It's not what his people do. They don't chill. They keep working. In fact, they work even harder. And now those that are in the game, that do have some skin in this, pull together and work even harder together. They don't let the outside people on the sidelines influence what they're doing in the game. They kept working. They work harder. And instead of now just working or just protecting, a lot of them did both. I love this part. Right? So the first wave comes. They're like, man, there's going to be an attack. Nehemiah sends a guard out. And they kind of stop for a moment, make sure everything's safe to continue the work. Not just because they want to be safe, but because they want to continue the work of the Lord. And then he pulls them back in. He says, okay, maybe that attack didn't come, but we still need to be ready. And I love it says, that they need to carry a sword in one hand and do their work with the other. Right? Like, so I picture them like with a trowel or whatever they use to build this wall over here, you know, putting the mortar in. I don't know. It shows my lack of construction skills here. Doing their thing, and then they have a sword in this hand ready, you know, stab back here if somebody comes. But that's what's happening. And it says, and then they went to bed with a sword in reach just in case they needed to fight in the middle of the night. I love that. They didn't let this opposition stop them. In fact, it made them kind of like Rambo-esque, like made them tougher, made them ready to fight and ready to do what God called them to do and even give up their lives for it. Verse 15 says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. So he's given people different jobs. It's important, we'll come back to that. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens, this is where I'm talking about, they had sword in one hand, they had bricks or whatever in the other hand, were loaded in such a way that they labored on the work with one hand, held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And he tells them basically, when you hear a trumpet blast, you come running and help us. Wherever you hear a trumpet, that's where the attack's coming. Go help each other. Basically, he says, hey, man, you just call us if you need something, and we will be there. We got your back. Remember, our mission is to be kingdom builders. We want to be used by Jesus to build his kingdom here on earth, which is right now manifest through the church. But we need to do this together. We need to have the attitude that the Jews had here, where we're ready to fight. We go about our day-to-day business, but we have a sword in one hand, ready to do what we need to do. Some of us are called to do this full time, to protect and guard the church. That's what elders are called to do. Others, most of us are not called to that. Most of us are called to do other things, other skills, but be ready to defend the church when the time comes. We need to make sure that we are in that same boat. As I said, most Christians will not be pastors or teachers for their job. That's okay. Being a pastor or a teacher is it's a unique calling, but doesn't make me like a special ops Christian or anything like that. It's not a value issue or anything like that. It's just a unique calling. Those of you who are in this room who don't have this as your main job, you're like the people who go to work and do what you need to do to earn a living, you know, building the wall, we could use that, but you got a sword hanging from your side, ready to go when you need it. You use your skills to both build and protect the kingdom of God. We need you. You're not second-class citizen, second-class Christian, if that's what you do. In fact, we need you. Nehemiah couldn't have done any of this by himself. Yeah, his name's on the book, right? But by himself, none of this happens. In fact, he might in some ways be, to the actual act of building, be the least important one. Right? I don't think he's picked up a stone yet that I see. He needs the people who do. Use your skills to both build and protect the kingdom of God. We need each of these pieces here and a whole bunch of people doing a little bit of everything in order to grow God's kingdom. We need CEOs and we need stay-at-home moms. We need you both. We need construction workers and we need cosmetologists. We need surgeons and we need students. And we need laborers and we need lawyers. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God and use the skills God has given you to both protect and build his kingdom. I can't answer how you do that today. That's on you and God to think through it. How can you use what God's given you? How can you be ready to protect the kingdom of God and the church of God when you need it? How can you be ready to answer the call when the trumpet comes, right? He says here, when we need help, we're going to call a trumpet. We're going to blow it, and we expect you guys, we're trusting you all to come running and help us out. One of the ways to do this is to get in a city group. And this is not just a cliche, like a program we want to build here. We really believe that it's crucial to the Christian walk for you to be in community and have people that you can blow a trumpet and they come running. I've seen this time and time again in city groups. I know of a city group in our congregation where the husband was away, the wife was pregnant, she went into labor in city group, during city group, and all the people in that city group just stopped what they heard the trumpet call and they went running and they took her to the hospital. They had people watching her kids before the husband even knew anything was happening. And then he came and beautiful, healthy baby. But that's an example of answering the trumpet call. I know my life would be drastically different without my city group. I know when there's an emergency, I can call. I know immediately who I'm calling. It's not even a question. I have people I trust that when I blow the trumpet, they'll be there. And I know that I would do anything for them when their trumpet gets blown. So let's have people like that in our lives. So that's the way we continue rebuilding in the face of opposition. We pray, we stand our ground and keep doing the work God called us to do, even in the face of it, and then we pull together as one. Now I want to go back to the first prayer that Nehemiah prays, that prayer against the enemies of God. And I want to talk about that in our rebuilding effort here. We talked about building the kingdom in the face of opposition, and we talked about that there are enemies out there, but I want you to realize, friends, that you are either right now in that category, or you are a follower of Jesus. There's no in between. You're either a follower of Jesus, or you are an enemy of God. You are standing in opposition to his work. You are a traitor to the cosmic, you are a cosmic traitor to the creator of the universe. You are either his enemy or his friend. You are either in opposition to him or obedient to him. But there's good news. Every one of us who is a part of this family, who calls Christ our King, who trusts in him for our salvation, we're in the exact same boat. We were all enemies. That's actually the only thing we all can say we have in common, is that we were all enemies of God, who he showed his grace upon and brought us into his family. The Bible says that while we were sinners or enemies of God, Christ died for us. It says, paraphrasing here, that it's normal for people, or at least we understand it, when people die for someone they loved. But Christ died for his enemies so that they could become friends. So if you're sitting in here today and you're like, I don't think I'm a friend of Jesus, and that doesn't mean doing good things, it doesn't mean like being nice, it means giving your full obedience to him and trusting him to pay the penalty for your sins. If you're not in that boat today, there is no middle ground. You're inside or outside of the kingdom. You are an enemy of God. But Jesus is calling all of his enemies to become family. And I'm calling you to that today too. I want you to be a part of the family. God will punish your sin, and he will oppose your opposition of him. He will defeat it. You can choose if you want him to punish your sin by putting it on Jesus and nailing it to the cross and stopping it that way, or stopping it through his wrath being poured out on you. If you want to know more about following Jesus, please let us know. You can text the number that was on your screen, on the screen. You can send me an email, andy@citylightphilly.com. I'd love to talk to you about that, how you can be an enemy, or go from an enemy of God's to a friend of God's. But the simple answer is to admit you're an enemy, bow down to the King, and trust him with your salvation. Let's pray today. Father God, we thank you that even in the face of opposition, you still work, you still do what you do, and you still use us. Thank you, Lord, that you are awesome and great, and you work, and you will continue to work with us or without us, but you choose to use us. Thank you, Lord, that you go with us in this fight. Lord, help us to be friends of yours who do this work. God, if there's anyone in here today or watching online, God, would you convict them if they're enemies of yours? Would you show them that they're standing in opposition to you, and that's a battle they'll never, ever win? God, would you make them your friend by pouring out your Holy Spirit and your grace upon them? God, we pray that for those of us who are your friends and your family, those of us who are a part of your kingdom, help us to be firm, help us to stand our ground, help us to pray when opposition comes, and help us to pull together. Help us to live like the family you already say that we are. Help us to run to the sound of the trumpet for our brothers and sisters. Help us when one of us wavers and doesn't want to stand firm, to the others of us come around them and encourage them and say the true, yet sometimes even hard things that they need to hear to keep them going. And that we would love one another and love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.